And please be seated. Amen. For our guests, welcome. Thanks for being with us today. My name is Kirk Alexander. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. And this morning, I have the privilege of opening up the Word for you. Our lead pastor, Pastor Brandon, is taking some much-needed time off. And it's always a privilege to get the opportunity to open up the Word of the Lord. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Uh-oh. I think it's over there. Somebody's alarm's going off. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be starting at verse 1 this morning. If you remember last week, we looked at chapter 1, and in chapter 1, Paul begins to deal with the problem of division in the Corinthian church. The nature of the problem was that the Corinthian Christians were gathering themselves around their favorite preacher or teacher, and they were kind of using it as a name badge and factions and cliques, and what the Bible calls schisms started to develop there in the church of Corinth. And Paul thought this was a problem that needed to be dealt with. And so in chapter 1, from verses 10 through 17, he deals with this problem. And at the end of the day, what he does is he reminds them that Christ is the unifying factor, that the thing that brings them all together is Jesus Christ, and he points them to Christ, and particularly the message of the cross. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of sections today and jump to chapter 3, but I want you to know what's going on in the other sections. From verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 5 of chapter 2, what Paul is dealing with is he's communicating to the Corinthians the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And the reason he's doing that is this is in part why they are rallying around certain teachers or preachers. The Corinthians were captivated by the wisdom of the world. And so again, from verse 18 to verse 5 of chapter 2, he deals with that. For the remainder of chapter 2, he basically deals with the idea that what the world considers foolishness, that is, the preaching of the gospel, right? The cross of Christ. What the world considers foolishness, God considers his power to save those who believe. So that's what's going on in those chapters. When you get some time, that would be a wonderful place to start reading. But today, I want us to look at chapter 3. So hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one receives his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you in your word, you You give us what we need to hear. You bring us life through your word. Now, Father, as we sit and we look into your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts, that we might receive your word, that we might apply it where applicable, and that we might celebrate, Lord, your faithfulness and your goodness to us to bring us the truth through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine with me, if you will, going over to some friend's house, and these friends have a six-month-old baby. And this six-month-old baby boy, and I say boy, you could make it a girl. The Alexanders only get boys, it seems. This six-month-old boy is now able to sit up, so as many parents do, they pull out the playpen and put the six-month-old boy in the playpen, and that's just his happy place. Loves the toys, loves being there alone in the playpen, entertaining himself. And as you can imagine, the parents and perhaps the grandparents, in my case, are enjoying watching the six-month-old boy play. Now, nothing could be more normal than that scene, can it? How many people are maybe enjoying that scene right now? Yeah? Yeah, I am, with grandchildren. Now, imagine that scene, but with one difference. There's still a playpen. There's still colorful toys. There's still parents and grandparents focusing in on what's going on in the playpen. But the difference is there's a 24-year-old man playing in the playpen. What would be your reaction to that? What would be your thinking? Now, I realize that that's a bit of a fanciful illustration. But the point is that 24-year-old men shouldn't act like six-month-old babies. And that's what I want to talk about today. One of the points we're going to see here in our text is that Paul, having received reports about the church in Corinth, Paul's received reports in two different kinds of ways. One way he's received reports is that he's received a letter. And then in that letter, someone is outlining and telling Paul about all kinds of problems that were occurring in the church at Corinth. Another way he's received these reports is through members of the household of a woman named Chloe. Don't know a whole lot about Chloe, but we know that members of our household were bold enough to approach Paul at some point and to give him an account of all these problems that were happening in the church at Corinth. Now, Paul's quite shocked when he hears this because he had been faithful. Paul had planted that church. He spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. And when he was there, he taught them and he gave them the word of God, such that they could handle at that time. And when he left, another amazing preacher showed up by the name of Apollos, and Apollos ministered there in Corinth for some times. And so Paul's getting these reports and he's saying, wow, I'm shocked. It seems as though these Corinthians have not grown much at all since last time I saw them. That's the situation that Paul encounters in Corinth. And so in our text today, Paul shows himself as a wise and skillful pastor as he examines the spiritual condition of the Christians at Corinth, and he redirects their gaze from off of the leaders that they're over-relying on onto Christ Jesus, who gives the increase. And he does that by giving them his assessment of their spiritual condition, by identifying the causes of their spiritual condition, and by presenting them a can't-miss cure. That's what I want us to look at this morning. The Corinthian spiritual condition, the causes of that condition, and the cure. Amen? Well, let's jump right in. First, notice in verses 1 and 2, their spiritual conditions. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that person begins a journey that starts in spiritual infancy. God's intention and his design for every Christian is that every Christian would start that journey in spiritual infancy and would progress into spiritual maturity. Now, God uses a variety of means in order to bring us from infancy to maturity. One of the means he uses is preaching and teaching. He uses counsel. He uses fellowship with one Christian to another. And he even uses life circumstances. God uses our trials and sometimes our victories in order to bring us from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And when a Christian is healthy, when he's thriving the way he ought to, then spiritual maturity or spiritual progress should be incremental and certain. That's God's design, and that's the way it works. When you're healthy as a Christian, you will grow. Now, this growth in spiritual development is not an overnight deal. It's not something that happens quickly. A better way to define spiritual growth would be in terms of months, seasons, years, right? So it's not an overnight thing. But again, if you're healthy, you will grow. That was not the case with the saints in Corinth. In the almost 5 years since Paul had last been with them, it seems to him from examining all the evidence, all the things that were being reported to him, that these Christians' spiritual growth was at a standstill. It had stagnated, and they weren't growing much at all the way they were supposed to. And Paul considers this a serious problem that needs to be dealt with. Now, when Paul first came to the church at Corinth, or first came to plant the church in Corinth, Paul had been faithful to nourish them with the pure milk of the word. And by milk, what's meant is that Paul gave them the basic truths of Christianity. He gave them the fundamental truths of Christianity because they were like little babies whose physical bodies have not developed enough to take in solid food, the meat of the word. So Paul, as a faithful pastor, he gave them the basics. They weren't yet able to receive anything else. But as he's getting these reports, what he realizes is they're still not able to take in solid foods. The time had come when these Christians had ought to be able to go into the deeper things of the faith, the deeper truths of the faith. But Paul says, you know, you're still not ready. In a time where I ought to give you steak and potatoes, I still need to give you Gerber baby food. He still needed to feed them with milk because, again, they had not developed. Now, what makes this situation even worse was that the Corinthians taught themselves very spiritual people. If you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that shows up everywhere. They would describe themselves as pneumatikos, that is, controlled by the Spirit, right? One of my favorite places in 1 Corinthians is in chapter 14, where Paul's dealing with those who are able to speak in tongues. And they describe this gift that they have as pneumatikon, right? It's spiritual, right? And Paul has to bring them down a notch. He says, no, that's charismata, right? That's a grace gift. And so this is a persistent problem with these Corinthians, is that they think they're spiritual and they're not. And how many know that there's few things as difficult as trying to convince a Christian that they're not who they think they are. Our pride is always lurking about, trying to get us to have a higher estimation of ourselves than we really deserve. And so these Christians thought they were spiritual, and in a sense, they were right, because a Christian is spiritual. If by spiritual, what we mean is that we all have the Spirit of God, don't we? Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, then he does not belong to Christ, right? So all Christians have the Holy Spirit, and all Christians are led by the Holy Spirit. That is, all Christians come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit once they're born again. But here's the problem. Not all Christians obey the Holy Spirit. Not all Christians come under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not all Christians understand how to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And this was the case in Corinth. And so, again, Paul needs to bring them out of their self-delusion and back to reality. So he tells them in verse 1, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but people of the flesh." What he's saying is, when you were first converted, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. You didn't know anything. You didn't know the ways of Christ. You didn't understand the principles of the faith. And so you were still acting worldly back then. That's what it means to be fleshly. It means to be worldly. So when Paul first encountered these Christians, he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people. He spoke to them as those from the world. But he says, even now, after all these years, you're still acting worldly. You're still in the flesh. You're still under the control of the flesh. And you are people who ought to be controlled by the Spirit. You're still acting like infants, like babies. That's what was going on there. And a few of us can probably remember a time when we were Christians and we were still acting very worldly, right? Perhaps that time is now for some of you, right? And if you're like me, and you have faithful Christian friends, then eventually someone comes along and tells you to grow up, right? They tell you, well, this is a point where you should be grown up. I never forget, I have a friend, his name is Danny. He's a pastor, and I remember one day I was telling him, I was talking about something, and I was like, well, you know, I'm just a baby Christian. And he looks at me, he says, "Kirk, you've been a Christian for 7 years. I don't think you should be a baby Christian anymore." Amen? So I think most of us can remember a time in our country where it was okay to tell a 7-year-old infant or toddler who threw a fit every time they didn't get what they want, that they should stop acting like babies, right? How many people, do we still talk like that? I still talk like that in my house, just so y'all know, right? If a 7-year-old is throwing fits and screaming every time they don't get what they want, somebody ought to tell them, stop acting like babies, right? Or when an 18-year-old refuses to take responsibility for their lives, right? Do you think it's fitting to tell them, now you need to grow up, right? Well, that's essentially what Paul is doing here in these verses. He's telling the Corinthians, he says, look, you guys need to grow up. It's high time that you grow up spiritually. You're not progressing. You're not maturing the way you ought. It's time to grow up. That's their spiritual condition. Paul considered this a terrible place for them to be in their spiritual growth. That's the condition. Now, notice the cure. Why were the Corinthians behaving this way? Why were they stuck? Why did it seem like they were stagnant in their spiritual growth? Was there any particular factor that had stunted their growth? The answer is yes. And Paul makes it absolutely clear that the cause of their spiritual immaturity is the fact that they are in the flesh. Look at it in verse 3 and 4. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? The thing that had caused their growth to be stunted is that they were fleshly. You're old like me. You've been a Christian for a while. You probably heard the King James version of that word, fleshly. It's carnal, right? They are carnal. They are controlled by fleshly impulses. They are sarkinos, right? That is, they are acting in their Adamic nature. They are acting through the part of them that is subject to sin. The part that, when we come to Christ, is neutralized. It's neutralized because when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and begins his work of sanctifying us. And it suppresses the flesh. It puts the flesh down. But we constantly have to continue to mortify the flesh, right? We've heard that before, right? But these Christians were acting out of their flesh. And Paul says, the reason I know that you're carnal is because there's jealousy, strife, and division among you. You see? Paul didn't give much credence to the fact that these Christians claim to be spiritually controlled because all the evidence in their life pointed to the fact that they were in the flesh. And so he tells them so. Now, if we want to know if we're in the flesh, we simply need to ask some of the things Paul's asking here. If you want to know if you're in the flesh, ask yourself the question. Are things like strife and jealousy and division a normal feature in my life? If the answer is yes, even though you're a Christian, even if you're a Christian, if the answer is yes, then you're carnal. Paul would say you're carnal. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul expands that list. He gives us an expanded list of works of the flesh. Here are some of the things Paul considers works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, fits of anger, rivalries, drunkenness, and such. Paul considers all these things works of the flesh. They are carnality. Now, indeed, there are times when even mature Christians will act on the impulse of the flesh. I've seen mature Christians in moments in their lives, stressful moments perhaps, make very sinful decisions in their life and act very sinfully. So mature Christians do sometimes give in to the flesh. However, the things that I just listed, some of the things I just named, would never characterize the life of a mature Christian. The life of a mature Christian could never be characterized by things like strife, jealousy, impurity, sexual immorality, drunkenness. On the other hand, a person who's carnal, even a Christian who's carnal, those things are prevalent in their lives. Their lives are shot through with these things. And Paul says to behave like this is to behave like mere humans and not like those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so carnal Christians are a problem in the church of Corinth. They're a big problem. And what was at the bottom of all of this is that these Christians were failing to realize that they had come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and were guarded in that lordship through the Holy Spirit. They were acting like unbelievers. They were acting as though they owned themselves. They were acting out on all their fleshly impulse. When a Christian is one who comes under the government of the Holy Spirit and obeys the Spirit, right? That's what a Christian is. And Paul diagnoses these Christians and he says, I hear what you're saying, but you are not under the control of the Spirit. You are acting according to the flesh. That's the issue there in Corinth that was causing their spiritual growth to be stunted. And so, in verses 5 through 9, Paul offers them a cure. And this is a cure that is going to sound very familiar. He wants these Corinthians to understand how spiritual growth really works and how it happens. And so he changes the metaphors. Before, Paul was using the metaphor of human development with babies and infants, and now he switches to forming. He says that the various ministers that these Christians were gathering around and who they were taking on as status symbols, he says, these workers are simply servants. They're farmhands, if you will, working in a field, sowing seeds, watering them. That's who they are. Then he says, the church is God's field. And Christians, the saints, are God's people. Listen to it in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Now, in order for Paul to give them the cure, what he needed to do first was he needed to convince them that all this gathering around certain leaders and exalting certain leaders was foolishness. So he does what we saw him do in chapter 1. Remember, in chapter 1, he asked them three penetrating questions. Those questions were, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here, in order to help them to understand how spiritual growth really happens, he asked them some more questions. Questions are, what is Apollos? What is Paul? He doesn't ask them who these men are. He asks them what they are. What's their role? What's their appropriate role in your life? Paul answers them, they're only servants. They're diakonoi. That word literally means table waiters. That's what Christian leaders are. We are merely servants. As one pastor put it, we are spiritual busboys. Now, that might sound a little bit demeaning to some people, but I think every true pastor is perfectly fine with being called a servant. Perfectly being fine with being called God's table waiter, God's spiritual busboy. You see, we are merely the Lord's servant, called to do his work, right? We're really nothing at the end of the day, but instruments in the hands of the Lord. And the reason why this is important is because in our day, it's very easy to get that mixed up. With the internet, with the celebrity preacher kind of atmosphere we live in, it's real easy to miss the fact that every pastor, every leader is simply a servant. That's all pastors are servants. Now, since all Christians and pastors in particular are simply servants, it should remind us to avoid any kind of elevating or hero worship in pastors. See, what often happens is that people lift up pastors and they expect things from pastors that pastors aren't able to give them. And then when we fail, what do you think happens? Then the fingers start to get pointed. But again, pastors are servants. We aren't saviors. We weren't called to perfectly keep the law so that we could die for sinners. Only Jesus did that. A pastor should be held in high honor in the church, right? We have a vital function in the church, but we are not heroes. We are not saviors. We cannot fix your life, as you'll see in a moment. In verse 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but listen to this, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's the cure, church. The cure to carnality, the cure to the things that would stun our growth by causing us to look at men, is to take our eyes off of men and to put our eyes on Christ. That's the cure. That's the cure. That's what the Corinthians needed to do. And I can tell you that that is something that is often misconstrued. It's often misconstrued. God is the one whom we ought to look to for the growth. Again, do pastors help people? I hope so, or I'm wasting a whole lot of my time, right? But pastors don't actually do the hard work. God is the one who gives the growth. So if you're looking for a cure to all your spiritual deficiencies, if you're looking for a provision for all your spiritual deficiencies, look to God. When you need grace to overcome all your besetting sins, look to God. When your life becomes difficult to bear and you don't know how you're going to go any further, call a pastor, call a friend, but ultimately look to God. Look to God for all your needs. He is the one who ultimately can give growth. Don't look to his servants for grace. I can extend grace to you, right? But God is the ultimate giver of grace. Don't foolishly over-rely on some celebrity pastor, right? Some celebrity pastors are doing a lot of good. I've been blessed by a lot of them. But look to God, right, for grace. He's the one who can help us. Christ Church, God is the one who causes the field to grow, whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's growth in church membership, whether it's growth in the church's finances, or there's growth in the church building their families and their institution. It's God who gives the growth, not pastors, not perfect plans, not all the things that we tend to rely on, but God himself. And when we lose sight of that fact is when we start to depend on men. When we lose sight of the fact that it is God who gives the growth is when we start to treat human leaders who God has given to us as gifts as though they were somewhat of a savior for us. And when that happens, then things start to go downhill. And so, church, we want to be careful to not fall into this same pattern the Corinthians were falling into. Here on a local level, we are blessed. We have a faithful lead pastor. We have faithful pastors. We have faithful elders in our church, right? But we are God's servants. You ought to pray for us. We need your help, right? But look to God. Let us be a church that looks to God. You know, I met with another pastor recently, and one of the things that struck me and somewhat broke my heart was that I was meeting with him for fellowship. I was meeting with him because I thought we just wanted to encourage one another in the Lord. But one of the things he didn't realize, but I did, was that we spent most of our time talking about other pastors, what was going on in their churches, what they were doing, what they had preached, what degree they had achieved or attained to. And I remember leaving that meeting and going, we didn't say much at all about the Lord. You know, I think we all can fall into that, right? We can all fall into knowing all the big names, following all the right podcasts, reading all the right books, but very little time really just gazing at the face of God. Gazing at the face of God. That was the problem there in Corinth. These folks had taken their eyes off of God and put their eyes on men. And so again, we would do well to search our hearts and to see if those kind of things, the patterns we see in the church of Corinth, don't lie in our hearts. Should ask ourselves the hard questions. Amen? Are you growing in Christ? That's a hard question, right? Are you growing? Do you really want to know? Are you willing to ask someone, am I growing in Christ? Right? Or does it seem like I'm at a standstill? Close friends can tell you that. Family can tell you that, right? Are you fleshly? Carnal? Right? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? Well, close friends can help you to determine that, right? The reason I keep mentioning friends and pastors is because we lie to ourselves, right? We love to lie to ourselves. But if you want to really know who you are, ask a friend, ask a family member. Am I fleshly? Am I characterized by works of the flesh, right? And whatever your assessment is of yourself, here's the good news. If you're a Christian, whatever your assessment is of your spiritual condition, the right response to that is to look to God. To either look to him in repentance or to look to him in praise and thanksgiving for what he's doing in your life, right? But we would do well to look to God, to consider these difficult things. Am I growing? Am I acting merely human, right? Or am I one that's controlled by the Spirit? That was Paul's word to the Corinthians, and I think it's a good word for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you don't deal lightly with real issues, but you tell us the truth. I thank you, Father, for your truth, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply that truth to this church, corporately and individually, that you would help us to search our hearts to see who we really are in you. Whether we are Christians progressing and maturing the way we ought to, or whether we're simply at a standstill and comfortable in it. I pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit to help us with that and to build this church and to strengthen it so that we may do all that you've called us to do as a local church for the good of the world and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.